Be turning this morning to the book of Amos. Thinking during the week, praying about where we would go after we got through with the book of Genesis. I was thinking we never have. I can't remember ever really going through many of the what we call or generally refer to as the minor prophets. We did go through the book of Habakkuk at one point, and I enjoyed that study. I hope that it was beneficial to us. But most of these, what we generally refer to as minor prophets, some of them were before the majors, but they're not really so minor, are they? I guess because of the length of the books, that's the only thing I could figure. They aren't minor as in any sense of the imagination as far as the content of them. They are really kind of straight and to the point, aren't they? And they don't beat around the bush much, as we would say in the East Texas language. They come right to the point and get on with it. But, you know, I kept thinking as I was praying about this, I think, well, you know, the book of Amos has a lot of the judgment of God in it. Has a lot of condemnation in it. And sometimes there's more of the Word of God that tends to judgment and to condemnation than there is otherwise. Yeah, a lot of it more in that sense, more negative than there is positive in it. Even in the words of our Lord Jesus, how many times do we find in his teaching that you know, he's bringing forth the truth, and that's what this so-called negativism is. It's just bringing forth the truth of just how sin has permeated mankind, and consequently it's just permeated the world. And there's, as far as man is concerned, what good is there to say? It's just like JT read this morning. Most of what he was reading there was condemnation. And the threat of judgment if there is not repentance. And that's what's key to it, isn't it? It's repentance. It is a turning from sin. Well, maybe I better rephrase that. It's really a turning to God that we might turn away from sin. So we're going to start at book of Amos this morning. And this kind of be, I suppose, an introduction to the book. As I'm reading this, the first two chapters of the book of Amos, it's always the introduction, isn't it? The first of it's always the introduction. But it's all about judgment. Every bit of it is about judgment. But anyway, we're going to read these first two chapters this morning, and then go back and try to take some thoughts here. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Ker, saith the Lord. Now, let me stop here and say, again, it's amazing how, you know, the scriptures harmonize, how the scriptures agree. When we were reading over there in Isaiah this morning, what word did we read? The Lord is determined to do, bring forth his judgments against the people. And look at what he's saying here again. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You're not going to get out of this. And that's the thing that we need to understand, and the thing that we really need to appreciate about the faithfulness of God and we of his people. We need to appreciate this, and it needs to cause us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Folks, assurance of your salvation is absolutely wonderful. But folks, the only way that you're going to really have assurance of your salvation is if God continually is leading you through his instructions and corrections. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We quote those verses of scripture over and over and over again, and still I wonder sometimes if we really get the full import of them, and for that matter, the impact of them. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Well, reproof and correction, I mean, these things are as the world would look at, they're not positive things, they're negative things, you know. They're not feel-good things. They're things that cause you to mourn over sin. But that's the whole idea of these writings and these prophecies and this word that God sends by these prophets to Israel. The whole idea is if you will repent. And the emphasis here, and we're going to see this in every case as we read these two chapters, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. It is foolishness for any person to believe or to get the idea that somehow God is not going to punish. Now I know that you and I, as parents, you know, how many times have we threatened our children, I'm going to give it to you if you don't straighten up. And then what happens? We don't do it. Well, what does that teach our children? Oh, well, he doesn't mean it anyway. It's all right. We'll go on. We'll just do what we want to do and do like we've always done. They're not going to do anything about it anyway. Well, folks, God is not a man like us, right? He will not turn away that punishment that he has pronounced. Saw a thing on Facebook this week again. In fact, my nephew, I'm getting the genders mixed up here, Bruce. My nephew put this thing on the Facebook and is talking about, you know, all this stuff that's going on, and it ended up by saying, let's put God where he ought to be. Well, you know, I've kind of give up doing too much commenting and things, but that one time I couldn't help it. So I wrote in there and I said, he's already is where he ought to be, and he's going to stay there. And what is happening is because of God. It's not otherwise. It's because of God. Well, God has determined that he's going to punish the world. He's going to judge it, and he's going to punish the world. And it's going to happen. So here we go. He's talking first then about Damascus. Now he gets in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ascalon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Once again, we see that phrase. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord. You notice again, Amos not taking credit for any of these words. What Amos is doing is simply repeating what God has given him to say. Now, God's word is for how long? It's forever. It is established in the heavens. It's there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So, is this word just as good today as it was then?
Amen.
Well, it's still the same God, isn't it? And it's still the same word. Or maybe we ought to just do away with this portion of it, because Amos is long dead. So are all these kingdoms. They have vanished. They perished. So what good is it for us? Okay. Yeah. Because it has proved that God not only would not, but he did not turn away the punishment thereof. And the principle that he's establishing here is all the still the exact same God has not changed. His word has not changed. His holiness, his judgment, his justice has not changed. And it cannot change because he is eternal in the heavens. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, and shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Now, again, J.T. said when he was reading over in Isaiah, sounded pretty serious. Well, does this sound pretty serious? Boy, it is serious. And how can anyone take things like this, sayings like this, the sayings of God? Now, if they were just the sayings of Amos, it would be a different thing. But how can anyone just nonchalantly take these things and just pass them off, shrug them off? Well, it's simply because they do not believe. It's the only way that that can happen. Ignored God. Cain ignored him because he didn't believe. There was no faith. Again, going back to the people of Israel, as Brother Bruce has pointed out in the past, the first time the word faith is used is in the book of Deuteronomy. Was it 32? Chapter 32? Because there was no faith in them. It's used in a negative sense there, isn't it? But it's there. But that's the reason. These things are serious. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah. Now, up until this point, it's all the heathen nations around that God is talking about punishing. But whoops, the worm has turned, hasn't it? Now he's talking about Judah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, this is God's people. The ones that are called the people of God. This is the same nation that he brought up out of the land of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. It's the same nation that saw the work of God upon the Egyptians And they saw the work of God as they came to the Red Sea, and then as they went through the wilderness, they saw the mighty works of God as the same nation of people. For three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned, such as have been in the house of their God. Little g. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Now, Amos was a prophet from where? He actually came from Judah, who was sent mainly to Israel, the 10 tribes, and he was not a prophet per se, was he? He was just one called of God. In other words, now that may sound funny, but what I'm saying is, you know, it's just like today. Today, if you haven't been through all the schools, you're not recognized as a called man of God. Got to have those degrees. Well, Amos didn't have any degrees, did he? But he did have the Spirit of the Lord. And which is better? I was amused. My good friend Vance Havner has a little thing here about Amos. I'll read it to you. It says, if the prophet Amos had lived in the day of newspapers, the Bethel Daily News might have editorialized as follows. It is regrettable that our fair city has been embarrassed by the sensational rabble-rousing of an uncouth revivalist from our neighboring kingdom of Judah. This disturber of the peace and calamity howler came unsponsored and without credentials or invitation from the local clergy. Now, you know, it's all sarcastic writing here, but, you know, it's all so true, and it's true for our day. His appearance and style painfully reveal that he is no regular ordained minister, but a vine dresser and fruit gatherer obsessed with the notion that he is a spokesman for Jehovah. He assumes the right to sit in judgment on our city and nation and accuse our people of sordid sins, even calling the women of our social circles kind of Bashan and ridiculing our religious services. Our city is proud of her culture and religion. There is evil enough in Judah to occupy this prophet's time, and he might well clean up his own bailiwick first. We hope our city will soon settle again into her peaceful ways and dignified, orderly habits, undisturbed by troublemakers from Tekoa. Now, again, it's all sarcasm, but it rings so true today because the same spirit exists. Very same spirit exists. How many times have we made a remark to the extent that, you know, well, if we preach this in these other churches, what would happen? Well, they'd probably tar and feather us and run us out of town on a rail, as the old custom used to be in some places. But the truth of God is still the truth of God. And it depends on the attitude of the hearer. But here we have all of these declarations of God about punishing these kingdoms, including the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. Now, when I read about this and thought about it, I kept going in my mind back to Luke chapter 13. Beginning there, well, we just begin at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now that needs to be our thoughts this very day. Do you think that these people that God is pronouncing this punishment upon, do you think that they are sinners above all people of the earth? No. No, they're really not any different. But especially when it comes to Judah and Israel, the people that have been taught the law, that have been taught the word of God, that know these things. Now, again, we understand that the whole world has become guilty before God. Right? According to the apostles' words in such places as the third chapter of Romans, that the whole world might become guilty before God. It is guilty before God. For all have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. But where is judgment going to begin? We need to understand this, that judgment is going to begin at the house of God, the house of the Lord, and always has. Go back over to Ezekiel chapter 9. You see the same thing. It always begins at the house of God. And why is that? It's because that we, above all people, have no excuse. We stand in the same place today that Abraham stood, right? Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, and not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then we go back to chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? And Paul answers that much every way. Why? Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Are you thankful today that you have the Bible? It is a tremendous blessing, certainly because not everybody has one. And on top of that, not nearly everybody that has one takes advantage of them, right? It is a great blessing. God has blessed us. But folks, it can also be a curse. If you have the Word of God and you do not meditate in it, again, it's good to just read the Bible. But folks, it would be better to know one verse of the Scripture and really know God through it than to know the whole Bible and not ever find the Lord in it. As the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, better to understand 5 words than 10,000 without that Spirit. It's not the quantity so much as it is the quality of that learning. Does it come into your heart and your mind, your soul? Does it cause you to live with God? The people of Israel, the people of Judah, had the Word of God. There was Amos and all of these other prophets. As God testifies in several places, you know, I sent unto you the prophets. They rose up early and they stayed late. But they wouldn't have any of it. Now it's amazing again. You talk about the false prophets, how they rejoiced in the false prophets. Why was that? Well, because everything they said was positive, right? Preach unto us smooth things, or prophesy unto us smooth things, not those harsh things. We don't want to hear that stuff. Well, you better want to hear it. Well, were these men that Jesus, or these people that Jesus was talking about, were they sinners above all? No. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, all of our lives, of course, we've heard this expression, and it's true. They're quoting God's promise to Abraham. He that blesseth you, I will bless, and he that curseth you, I will curse. Well, they have applied that not unto Abraham and to the true children of Abraham, but they have applied that to this nation. And folks, God himself is telling these nations, both the heathen and those that have the knowledge of God, he's telling both of them that he's getting ready to curse them. It doesn't matter, people. Unless you have the spirit of Abraham, it doesn't matter. Yes, God did make that promise to Abraham and to his descendants. But listen. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now there's the key. Abraham did what? He believed God. And God counted it to him as righteousness, or for righteousness. Same thing is true. It's still true today. And yes, it is. It is a truth that those that bless God's people, that do good and do right to God's people, God will reward them for it. He'll bless them for it. And those that do evil to God's people, the same thing is true today. He will punish them. He will curse them. Now, look with me over to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to begin with verse 33. He's talking to these Jews, right? He's talking to the Jews. The ones that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he says to them, first of all, it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Oh, boy. So everything's all right, okay. Everything's good. We're blessed. Well, we just read in the third chapter of Romans. Yeah, you had an advantage over all the people of the earth. You had an advantage. But the proof that God punished them so many times down through the ages was positive proof that they did not believe God and they were not obedient to him. And consequently, they suffered the wrath of God. But we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, he's talking directly to them, so he had to be meaning them, right? They're the ones that committing sin. Doesn't matter if you're Abraham's seed. That's essentially what he's saying. It doesn't matter if you're Abraham's seed. You're not doing the works of Abraham, and we'll see that in a moment. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. He wasn't stupid, was he? But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So that word, those oracles of that God had given to them, it had not profited them at all, has it? And consequently, what's going to happen? Are they going to be blessed? No. They're going to be cursed. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with who? Your father. Well, who is their father? Well, we're going to see that in just a moment. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they say to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Not words, plural, but word. The whole counsel of God, right? It is Jesus. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God does what? Hear God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, we could go on and read down to the end of that chapter, but we'll, for time's sake, we will not do that. But you see, again, God has a purpose. Now, JT brought this out somewhat while ago. God has a purpose. He's never done anything frivolously. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn. You know why God hates breaking an oath? Because it is unlike him. He doesn't break his oath, does he? saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it what? Stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, not just a few. Now, if my understanding is correct, the reason that God brings forth these first nations before he gets to Judah and Israel, those surrounded, as it were, Israel and Judah, and they represent all the nations of the earth. What God will do to them, he will eventually do to every ungodly nation. Doesn't matter. In chapter 34, verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon who? All nations. And his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. And again, we could go on and read. But the thing is, I mean, he speaks as if it's already done, because he has determined it, and it will come to pass. He still speaks the end from the beginning. Now, once more, I mean, we could read many other scriptures, and all of these scriptures that I'm talking about here, it is stating clearly, with an absolute message, that God is going to punish all the nations, not just a few. And certainly, again, if he will punish his own people, I'm talking about those that are called by his name, and if he will judge his own. And that's what Peter says, isn't it? For judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begin at us, then what? What's going to happen to the others? That's in essence what he's saying. If it begin at us, where shall the heathen be? It's something to consider. And you know, if the people would just, could he just hear? But they're not going to. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God is not bringing them to that place. And again, all of this proves, every bit of it proves, that man in his natural state cannot come to God. No matter what God does, by way of punishment. Sometimes we are, it's like Sister Joyce said earlier about her niece. You know, we hope that something will wake them up. But you know, there's not anything that's going to wake anybody up except the power of the Holy Ghost working in them to bring them to God. In Acts chapter 10, the apostle makes a very important statement here. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, not just the Jews, right? But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. That's where the key is then. But who is going to do that? Only those that God has chosen. And has birthed them from above. But nevertheless, yes, salvation is by grace through faith. We rejoice in that. But it still stands that he that is saved is going to do exactly what Peter says here. He is going to work righteousness, and God is going to accept it. How can God not accept those that work righteousness? If he did, he'd have to deny himself. Because he is the one that works that righteousness. Again, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. Let me just read a few more scriptures here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the first part of this 28th chapter, he talks about the blessings. But what is it based upon? Verse 2 of the chapter 28, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. But then we come down to verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all of these, what? Curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. And again, we could go on and read, but I think we get the point there. So why is it that God is punishing all of these people first round about Judah and Israel, and finally Israel and Judah themselves? It's not because of their righteousness. It's because of their wickedness. Oh, may God grant that we have, through His mercy, the grace to walk with Him in righteousness. And finally, we'll close with Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kings of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Amos is given to us for our profit. May the Lord help us to be faithful. And He will bless. He will bless with peace. And peace comes through righteousness. Amos is going to have a lot to say. I trust that the Lord will give us ears to hear and hearts to obey.